had a conversation and interaction with them which helped them gain a better understanding of who he really was. This conversation preceded the literal bodily resurrection of his friend Lazarus from the grave, which also preceded his own literal bodily resurrection from the grave, an event which was probably not much more than a week away. It was a conversation which dramatically underlined Christ's victory over death and the sin that initiated that death. Christ made a couple significant statements about himself. Actually, it was one statement. We can kind of divide it in half as he spoke to Martha and Mary. What were these statements and how do they impact us over 20 centuries later this Easter morning? Statement number one, he is the resurrection. Looking at John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, we're going to focus on those two verses this morning. We're not going to do the whole thing. I know I had you going there for a minute. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said to her. So what was the first statement? The first statement is, I am the resurrection. Christ is the resurrection. You know, Jesus was more than capable of healing Lazarus. He was capable of doing this even from a distance when he first got word of Lazarus's illness. He didn't even need to go to Bethany. He didn't say, well, I better get on my donkey and ride over to Bethany and see if I can get there in time. He didn't have to do this. Because as you recall in John chapter 4, Jesus healed a nobleman's son without even seeing the boy, telling the nobleman who had come to him asking for Jesus to help him, saying, go, your son lives. And the nobleman went home and found his son healed and was told by his slaves that the fever had left the boy at the very moment Jesus spoke these words. So he recognized that Christ did not need to physically go to Bethany in order to heal Lazarus. He could have done so at a distance. As we read the story of the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, we recognize that Christ had at least one reason that was fairly obvious for letting Lazarus die instead of healing him. Look at chapter 11, verses 5 to 15. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 11, it says, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going back there again? Jesus answered, said, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in a day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go so that I may waken him out of his sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So what was Christ trying to do? He was trying to strengthen the faith of those who followed him, of his disciples, of Mary and Martha, and other individuals that were involved in this resurrection. Looking again at verses 25 to 27, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? And of course, Martha said, yes, yeah, I believe that. But there was obviously some imperfections to her belief and she needed a little bit more information. Looking at verse 38, again of John 11. So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to him, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these words, or said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrapping, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Can you imagine what that would have been like? To see someone literally come out of a tomb. You know, this just pointed ahead to what? His own literal bodily resurrection. And so Christ was helping them with their faith. In fact, in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, we read these words. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He wanted them to believe. He wanted them to have their faith strengthened. Let me show you again, verse 20 to 24. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You know, as you look at verses 20 to 24, you recognize that Martha believed in the resurrection. She believed that there would be a future resurrection. There would be a future day in history when the dead would be raised, that they would in fact experience a literal bodily resurrection, that that would actually happen. Now she had faith, but her faith was a little bit imperfect. She needed a little bit more information, and Christ was going to update, and he was going to strengthen her faith. He would move her from a kind of abstract hypothetical faith in a future resurrection to a personal faith in a personal Savior who alone has the power to raise someone from the dead. Christ was the resurrection. And he didn't have to wait until the last day. He could do it right now. He could do it even after Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. He could do it when Lazarus' body was in the process of rapid decompensation, decomposing, when according to Jewish legend, the person's soul, the person's spirit had permanently separated from the body, removing any chance or any hope, humanly speaking, that there could be a physical resurrection. Yet none of these circumstances would affect our Lord, for he was the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in him will never die. Do you believe in him this morning? Do you understand that Christ is the resurrection? What is the greatest fear that most people have? What are the majority of human beings afraid of the most? And I would think the answer to that question is probably death. Some would say death and taxes, but death would probably be a little bit higher up than taxes. Death is mankind's greatest fear in most cases. I remember when I was in my early 20s, and I was married to Patty, and I was living over in Mount Pleasant, and I was driving into Midland to go to work, and I was on M20, and I hit this patch of ice going 60, and I went into one of these numbers, you know, crossing the Chippewa River, you know, going back and forth, and fortunately, there were no other cars on at that time of the morning. And I cried out to God because I thought I was dead. I didn't want to die. I yelled, God, please help me. And I spun around several times in a circle and went backwards into the ditch. Well, the Lord was very gracious. And what happened is I ended up in a great big snowbank, didn't get hurt at all. And the only thing that happened to the car was that the muffler got loosened a little bit. It could have been much, much worse. But I remember that fear of dying. And I was a Christian, but I cried out to God and said, Lord, help me. And most of us cry out for help when we find ourselves in circumstances which we think might be life-threatening. I think most people would rather not die. Most people's probably number one fear is death, even as Christians. Now, where did death come from? Death came from sin, amen? You know, before sin entered the garden, there wasn't even going to be any death. Nothing was going to die. Adam and Eve would have lived forever. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Death hadn't come into the world yet. But he told them that death would come if they disobeyed him, if they sinned. And you all know the story, right? Genesis chapter 3, what happened after that? Eve was seduced by the serpent, and she ate. Then Adam came along, and she gave some to him, and he ate. And they fell into a condition we call sin, where every aspect of our being has been corrupted to where we no longer obey God the way we should. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 talks about, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us is a sinner. That's the way we are. That is our condition. And the behaviors that we engage in are just simply ways in which we act out our sin. Some people are maybe a little bit quieter in the way they act out their sin than others, but it's all the same. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now I want to have you turn with me for just a moment to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. And I'm just going to read this passage to you. It really deserves a whole separate sermon in and of itself, but I promise not to give you that this morning. Just kind of follow along with me as I read this to you. I just want to make the point about sin and death, etc. Starting in verse 12 of Romans 5. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." That's where death came from. It came from sin. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men," one transgression, condemnation to everybody, Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." Just as Adam's sin led to condemnation and death to all of humanity, Christ's substitutionary atoning death on the cross resulted in the possibility, certainly, of justification and salvation to all kinds of men. "For as though the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Now, that was a little bit lengthy, and you have to follow that along. But what are we trying to say here? Death came through Adam's disobedience and sin, just like it was promised. Salvation, justification, forgiveness from God came through one man's obedience. Who is that? Jesus Christ. His literal bodily resurrection from the dead is proof certain that God, through Christ, has conquered sin and death for those who believe. We don't have to be afraid of death. We're going to be resurrected if you're a Christian. Amen? Christ's resurrection, his literal, personal, bodily resurrection from the dead is a guarantee of our own resurrection, which is yet to come. As you go through the Bible, I think you probably know this, but we recognize that there are three kinds of death. Okay, you've got physical death. Most of us are pretty familiar with people dying, passing away, etc. That's when the soul and the spirit leaves the physical body, and we end up doing something like burying or cremating the body, which is left behind, and we have some kind of a funeral or memorial service in relationship to that. There is, of course, spiritual death, which is the state of every human being when they are born. When you were born spiritually dead. If you are outside of Christ this morning, the Bible says that you are spiritually dead. If you're not trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, you are spiritually dead. You are at odds with God. And the only way back to God is through Jesus Christ. It is the state of every human being when they are born into the world as they live out their lives prior to receiving Christ. Every human being is born in a state of sin, is born in a state of spiritual death, which if left uninterrupted by repentance and faith, will culminate in spending eternity in hell. There is also eternal death, and this is the final state of everyone who dies in their sin. This is the state of everyone who goes to the grave apart from trusting in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. This is the fate of those who are spending eternity in hell, or the lake of fire, as the Bible calls it, away from the love, away from the mercy, and away from the grace of our Heavenly Father forever. The Bible says that Christ has conquered death. Christ has conquered sin through his own death and resurrection. Physical death has been overcome. When we die as a Christian, what is it? The Bible says it's absent from the body, but present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Spiritual death was overcome when we came to Christ, and eternal death was likewise overcome at our salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. I'm tempted to read the whole thing to you, but I already did that once today, so I'll just read some of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, all the way to verse 58. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Back to John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he says, do you believe this? So I hope this morning that you believe this. Jesus Christ is the resurrection, without whom there would be no victory over sin and over death. Jesus Christ is also the life. The Bible says he is the resurrection and the life. Not only is Christ the resurrection from death, as demonstrated by Lazarus' resurrection as well as his own, which is the basis for the believer's resurrection from the dead, being spiritually resurrected when we're saved and physically resurrected when we're glorified. Not only is he our resurrection, he is also our life. Jesus Christ is life. He is the life. Without Christ, there is no life. If we die with him, if we die in our sin, or without him, if we die in our sin, we will experience eternal death, the Bible says. And that is an eternity separated from his grace and from his mercy. If we live our earthly life without Christ, apart from salvation, apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are dead even though we yet live. It is possible to be dead spiritually, but be alive physically at the same time. John chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John chapter 3, verse 15. "Whoever believes will in him have eternal life." John chapter 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me," Christ says. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. "But you disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." And as you obviously can tell, there are multiple passages, and I've just read a few, throughout Scripture telling us that Jesus Christ is the life. He was at present at creation, working as part of the divine Godhead, the triune Godhead, in our creation of the universe, the creation of the world. He is our physical life. He provides a perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins. And he is our spiritual life. And he is the only hope there is for eternal life. And you know, that's what Easter is all about. At the risk of offending somebody this morning, let me just say, Easter is not about chocolate. Okay, it's not about lilies. It's not about eggs. It's not about bunnies. I like bunnies. I like chocolate, you can probably tell. I like those things, but that's not what Easter is about. Easter is actually kind of a pagan holiday that Christians have kind of jumped on because they want to take special time to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. But this particular day is not a day that's all about all those things. Now, I'm not going to bash the Easter Bunny, so don't get nervous. But it's about Jesus, if we stop and think about it, isn't it? It's about the resurrection of Christ. It's about all of those things. As long as we keep that in mind, I think we'll do well. In the book of John, there's a number of statements that Jesus makes about himself. These are called the I am statements. Let me just kind of read them to you. He says, "I am the bread of life," John 6:35. John 18:12, "I am the light of the world." John 10, verses 7 to 9, "I am the door of the sheep." John 10, verses 11 and also verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." John 11, 25, the passage that we're on, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 15, verse 1 and verse 5, "I am the true vine." Now, what are all these I am statements? Basically, this is God's name. First person singular, I am. I am the eternal God. I am the unchangeable God. I have always existed. I exist presently and will continue to always exist. I am. Now, I want you to come with me for just a minute back to the book of Exodus, and then we'll wrap things up here. Exodus chapter 3. Verses 14 to 15. Actually, let me start at verse 13. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" You know, when Jesus identified himself as I am in the New Testament, that made the Pharisees angry, didn't it? Why? Because he was saying that he was God. Just like God said back in Exodus chapter 3. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." As you look at the name of God, His name is actually Yahweh, or it can be translated Lord in our Bibles. And Yahweh, or Lord, is actually the third person singular. He is. So he calls himself I Am in reference to himself. And when we refer to God or Lord, we're actually saying he is. Well, what is he? He is eternal. He is everlasting. He is the self-existent, eternal God of the universe who changeth not, who cares about his people. And what has he done? He's given us a risen Savior, I Am, who is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him, the Bible says, will never die. He is risen. Let's try it again. He is risen.
He is risen.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to just look for a few minutes at a very important text of Scripture. Hopefully I was able to say something that made sense and people can take home and apply to their lives. May this be a day when we live in gratitude for what has been done to us or done for us. Help us to embrace Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here today that has not yet received Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would be changing their heart even now and drawing them to yourself. Help them to